Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose cross constantly proclaims to us the amazing grace of our God. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what were you doing about the middle of November last year? If you're having a little bit of difficulty remembering what you were doing, let me ask you that same question in a slightly different way. What were you doing about 6 weeks before Christmas? I think it would be safe to say that many, if not most of us, were busily getting ready for Christmas. There are so many things that we need to do, so many things that we want to do, that it takes weeks, weeks to get ready to celebrate just that one day. Why don't we do something similar for Easter? We, of course, realize that Easter is equally as important as Christmas. And yet I think it would be safe to say that we spend just a fraction of the time getting ready for Easter as we do getting ready for Christmas. With that reality in mind, the sermon series that we are going to follow during the season of Lent will focus our attention on one central truth. That truth is this: get ready for Easter. On each of the individual Sundays in Lent, we'll see how a certain portion of God's holy word gives us some guidance onto how we can prepare our hearts and how we can prepare our lives to celebrate the physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, as we begin this sermon series, the Lord's servant Moses helps us to get ready for Easter by encouraging us to remember the grace of God. There are two things that I want to emphasize from this text. First of all, let's see that emphasizing the grace of God includes looking back and seeing all of the wonderful things that the Lord our God has done for us. Then let's see that remembering the grace of God impacts the offerings that we place on the altar of our God. You may recall that the book of Deuteronomy is kind of like Moses' farewell address to the children of Israel. Even though Moses was not allowed to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land, he wanted to help get them ready for the many wonderful blessings that they were about to enjoy. This portion of Deuteronomy, then, is Moses' way of trying to help God's people get ready for their new life, the new life that they would enjoy purely because of the amazing grace of God. As Moses tried to help God's people get ready for this new life, he first of all encourages them to remember God's grace by looking back. Looking back at the wonderful things that the Lord had already done for them. Look at what Moses writes in the opening portion of our text. "Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders.'" As Moses directs God's people to look back and see the grace of God at work, he highlights two details. The first detail centers on the question, why? Why did the Lord God Almighty choose the descendants of Abraham to be his covenant people? Was there something special about them? Was it because they had proved themselves to be a powerful and popular and populous people? Not at all. Moses reminds God's people that their ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went down to Egypt with a few people. Why then did God choose these people to be his own special covenant people? Why did the Lord God himself transform them into a powerful and prosperous nation? Why did God give to them the promised land of Canaan? The one word, my friends, the one word that answers all of those questions is the word grace. Moses wanted God's people to remember that they are who they are purely because of the amazing grace of their God. The second detail that Moses encouraged God's people to remember as they look back and saw everything that the Lord had done for them centers on the fact that when the Egyptians oppressed God's people, when they caused them to suffer, the God of heaven reached down with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders, and he rescued his people from their enemies. I'm sure we all remember the 10 plagues, the exodus of Israel out of the land of Canaan, and the parting of the Red Sea. Moses and the people who were with him at this time had firsthand experience of how the Lord their God had indeed rescued them from their enemies. And once again, the question is why? Why did the one and only living God rescue them? And once again, the answer to that question is grace. The amazing, faithful grace of the one and only living God. Once Moses had encouraged God's people to stay focused on the amazing grace of God by looking back on all those wonderful things that the Lord had done for his people, Moses then goes on to encourage God's people to remember God's grace as they humbly bring their offerings to him. Look at what he says in verses 9 and 10. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. When it came to bringing their offerings to the Lord, Moses emphasizes two things here. First and most importantly, Moses emphasizes why. Why were God's people to bring their offerings and humbly place them before the Lord? Was it to earn God's favor? Did they have to try and buy their way into God's good graces? Not at all, my friends. God's people bring their offerings to him as a way of saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have so graciously done for me. Thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that you so richly shower upon me. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this great land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, the grace that I do not deserve to receive. The second point that God's people were to remember as they brought their offerings to the Lord is summed up in that one word, first fruits. As the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, as the God who has the power and the love to reach down and rescue his people from their enemies with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, as the God who faithfully fulfills all the promises that he makes, as the one and only living God, the Lord is not pleased with leftovers. He expects that his people will remember his grace and bring their first fruits to him. As we turn now to apply this text to our own hearts and to our own lives today, it's not very difficult at all to see how this portion of Scripture helps us to get ready for Easter by encouraging us to remember the grace of God. As you and I look back over the course of our lives, my friends, we can indeed see many, many wonderful things that the Lord has done for us, not the least of which is the fact that we are now God's chosen people. And why? Why did God choose us to be his very own? Was it because God saw that we are such good people? Was it because God saw that deep down inside of us we have so much potential? Not at all. God chose us to be his own special people purely because of his grace. This amazing grace of the Lord our God is what also led him to rescue us from our greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. While Moses could remind God's people of old how the Lord rescued them from Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, I can remind you, God's people today, that the mighty hand of God's justice and the outstretched arms of God's own Son came together on the cross of Calvary's Hill in order to rescue you. Because of God's grace, your enemy, the devil, has been defeated. Because of God's grace, the entire debt of sin that you once owed to God is stamped paid in full. Because of God's grace, you do not need to fear death or the grave. Because of God's grace, he personally rescued you from your powerful spiritual enemies. It is in the light of that grace that you and I now bring our offerings and humbly place them before the Lord our God. And just as Moses reminded God's people of old concerning those two details concerning their offerings, so also I want to remind you of those very same details today. First, our offerings are to be an expression of our love and our thankfulness to the Lord for everything that he has so graciously done for us. We are not trying to earn God's favor. We are not attempting to buy God's grace. When we look back at everything the Lord has already done for us, when we look back and see that he has always been there for us to guide us and to strengthen us, to protect us and to comfort us, when we look back to the cross and see the kind of love that our God has for us, then we gladly and humbly and willingly bring our offerings to him. But how much? How much are we to return to the Lord as an offering to him? The best way to answer that question is to remember that word that Moses uses here in our text. It is the word first fruits. But how do we define first fruits? We don't define it, my friends. God defines it for us right here on the pages of his holy word. Not surprisingly, God keeps his definition of first fruits very simple so that we can understand it, so simple that we can boil it down to two points. First, most obviously, first fruits mean exactly that, our first fruits. God does not say, after you have paid all of your bills, after you have set aside some money so that you can go out and have some fun, after you have taken care of everything that you consider important, then look at what you have left over and consider giving a portion of that as an offering to me. First fruits does indeed mean first fruits. Secondly, the Lord anticipates that we will give back to him a specific percentage of the blessings that he grants to us. We all, of course, know that in the Old Testament era, God required his children to tithe, which means that they were to give back to the Lord 10% of everything that he so graciously gave to them. In the New Testament era, God no longer treats us as children, but rather he treats us as mature, responsible adults. In the New Testament era, God leads us to the foot of the cross so that in the light of the cross, we can determine on our own what percentage of our income we are going to give back as a way of saying thank you to God. As you and I prepare ourselves to once again celebrate Easter. Now is a very good time to look at the offerings that we bring before the Lord and ask ourselves two questions. Are my offerings my first fruit offerings? And secondly, does the percentage of my income that I am returning to the Lord accurately reflect my love and my thankfulness to Him for everything that He has so graciously done for us? We need to take our offerings just as seriously as the Lord does. Therefore, my friends, if we cannot answer yes to both of those questions, then perhaps now is a very good time for us to sit down and prayerfully consider the offerings that we humbly place before our God. 6 weeks from today, you and I will gather together here in the house of our God, and we will celebrate the victory called Easter. My prayer is that we will all make very, very good use of that time. May God therefore grant that we consciously strive to remember God's grace by looking back and remembering all of the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us, and that we remember God's grace as we humbly bring our offerings and place them on His altar. To God be the glory. Amen.